there's something that we're going to see in this chapter this morning that I'd never really noticed the theme, an underlying theme before, as we get towards the end of the book of John. And it might really resonate in today's world we live in, because let's just face it, we live in a world where people don't care about the truth. They just don't. I grew up in the 90s. I was always drawn to, apologetics and wanting just to show people like that, man, the truth says this. How can people defy the truth? But we live in a day and age where feelings override the truth. It just makes no difference. You can show somebody the truth and prove it to them, and yet it carries no weight whatsoever. And it baffles me. It really does. But that's partially where we're at. I was watching last year a World Summit video where all the big wigs of the world met up in Dubai. And they do this several times a year. And very devilish, by the way, when I say it's the big wigs of the world. Well, there was one guy, he's a professor by the name of Yuval Harari, super intelligent. And as he's speaking, everybody's just bowing down to him and what he has to say. And he's a outspoken evolutionist. I mean, he believes, you know, he's a Jew, by the way, but he believes that God is a hoax. And he straight out says, they're talking about how to control the world, by the way. These are the big wigs. They're the ones who are saying that, you know, social media needs to start listening to the science, and there needs to be accountability. And they're saying things that are really kind of scary, because I'm like, if these are the people who are calling the shots, well, here's what he said then. He goes, truth? The world don't need truth. He says, Christians tried to bring truth in, and that didn't work. And I'm just like, did he seriously just say that? I mean, they're not even subtle about it. And let's face it, for the last really 4,000 years to 6,000, when you look at human history, the truth has always been not wanted. I mean, there's always been, even in the Old Testament, there's always those people, even Israel, they're like, hey, would you only tell us what tickles our ears? We only want to hear the good things, right? So it's not that things have completely changed, but it has gotten a lot worse in today's world. So I mean what I say when we can clearly see that feelings and experiences have completely overridden just black and white truth, that is where we're at. It's really scary to think about. So as you're working your way to John 18, there's a verse I want to quote, and this is also in John, and you've probably heard this verse, but it's John 8:32. Jesus says it. He says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's God's perspective on truth. Truth, as much as we don't often want to hear it, it actually makes us free. It makes this world that's in bondage free. Truth. So our feelings, man, that can deceive us. God's word, truth, never will. Contrary to what people think. This book is true regardless of how we feel. And we as a church, we know this. We understand this. That's why we preach it. That's why we cling to it. That's why we encourage everybody individually, get your own walk with the Word. Don't just rely on Sunday morning, right? This is you meeting with the Creator of the heavens and the earth on a daily basis where He speaks to you. It's truth. And so as you're working your way to John 18, look at the end. I think this verse really sets the precedence for what we're going to see here. John 18, right before Jesus gets crucified, gives His life, and then raises from the dead, He's in the presence of Pilate. And if you look at verse 37, it says, Pilate therefore said unto Him, art Thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Let's pray. Lord, we're gathered here this morning really just to praise your name, to honor you, to glorify you. And it was good to sing to you. Lord, it's been good just to fellowship, Lord, because in common, we're all in the same boat. We're all wretched and miserable. Lord, we were sinners in need of a Savior. And because of you, God, we're covered. And so it's just so good to be in the house of the Lord. And we're thankful. We're thankful that you gave your all for us. And so right now, as we're getting ready to dive into this passage, I pray, God, for your help. Spirit of God, I pray that you would speak. I do feel like there's some hard words in here, and I pray that you would be the teacher, be the preacher, and that more importantly, that we would all have an open heart towards what you have for us. Lord, may we be willing to adjust, Lord, because you're worthy. So thank you and praise you. And Lord, I also want to lift up Kelsey. I just found out about her being with her grandma, as Dalton just mentioned. And I pray, Lord, that you would help her to be Jesus to her grandma as she's spending her last words with her. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah, Dalton just approached me right before and said, hey, man, I couldn't be at yesterday's men's deal because my wife, she's going through it with her grandma, and she's getting ready to pass, and he asked for prayer. So let's keep that in mind as we go through. But John 18, notice what Jesus says here is, man, I came into this world to bear witness unto the truth. That is why Jesus came as a baby. We just celebrated Christmas, right? I mean, everybody was focused on the first coming of Christ, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he clearly says, I came to bear witness unto the truth. What's he talking about? Well, we know that truth, just a few chapters earlier, is defined as God's word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So you got the written word, and then also the incarnate word, which is God in the flesh. They're both absolute truth. Truth in and of itself. And so as he's sitting there talking to Pilate, that is truth speaking, truth in person. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So it's interesting because in this chapter, go back to like verse 5. We're in John 18. Notice what he says here. It says, this is when he's getting betrayed. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth, and Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. Is it not ironic that just a few hours earlier, Jesus told Peter and the disciples that he was going to be betrayed? Prophecy fulfilled. Truth. I'm telling you, you ain't going to find this in the other book. And then you see in verse 9, just go to verse 9, same chapter, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. This is the scene in the garden. Peter pulls out the sword, chops off the dude's ear, and it says, they only took Jesus. Why? Because scripture back in the Old Testament said that he would lose none. God's making sure that truth is fulfilled. This is a big deal. I know truth don't mean much in today's culture, but just in this one chapter, look at the third incident, verse 27. We've seen here, you guys know the story, Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Who told him that was going to happen? That's right, just a few hours earlier, Jesus told Peter that he was going to deny him three times and that the cock would crow. How about verse 32? Look at verse 32. It says, pick it up in 31. It says, then Pilate said unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said to him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Truth fulfilled. And guys, we see that even like back in the Psalms, Psalms 22, that he would die crucified. You see all these prophecies to a T, and guys, this is all over the Gospels, not just in John, but I'm like, ain't that something? Scriptures being fulfilled is vital because unlike us, unlike man, God keeps his word because he's a God of truth, because he is truth. And so I thought it'd be fitting just to start off looking at the fact that Jesus Christ is the truth. And guys, people need truth. People need the truth. We don't like to tell the truth sometimes because it's uncomfortable, but people need the truth. So if anything, let's get that in our minds and our hearts because it's the truth. It's this book that sets people free. So we're just going to look at three things that happens to the truth in this chapter. And we're really going to focus on one of them as it makes a lot of application in our life. Does that sound good? All right. So number one, if you're taking notes, you could put something like this. But right at the very beginning, it starts off with, we're going to see truth betrayed. Truth gets betrayed. Truth is betrayed. And now, to betray someone, this is a lot worse than to deny. We're going to see in a little bit truth denied. We know that Peter's the one who denied him. But what Judas did, I mean, even the lost world knows that that's jacked up, what Judas did. He betrayed the man he was with, who he followed for 3.5 years. I mean, that's about it. That's taboo. You don't get that low to do what he did. And so look at verse 4. We're in John 18. Look what it says in verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, "Well, whom seek ye?" This is when all the soldiers came in the garden. They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said unto them, "I am he." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as then he had said unto them, "I am he," they went backward and fell to the ground. You know what's crazy about this story? Some people would say, what in the heck happened? They fell back when he said, "I am he." And then here's what blows my mind. They get right back up and arrest him. Now, there's something crazy about this right here, because all I was thinking of, who's seen A Few Good Men? Remember that movie, A Few Good Men? What's the best line in that movie? Everybody knows it. Yeah, when Jack Nicholson, he looked right in the courtroom and he goes, "You can't handle the truth." And everybody's just like stunned, your heart's beating. And that's what I'm thinking, because here's these soldiers, they're getting ready to take and arrest the God of creation, the one who created them, who sustains this world. And yet, the moment he says, "I am he," they fall back. They couldn't handle the truth. They fell backward. They didn't fall forward in worship. They fell backward. And I believe the reason why they fell backward is because when Jesus declared who he was proclaiming to be Jehovah, God of God, King of kings and Lord of lords, just like back in Exodus. Remember in Exodus when Moses is like, "Well, what's your name? What do I say? Who do I say sent me?" I am. Not I was. I am, because I am God and I am outside of time. I am God Almighty. And when Jesus said that, just like earlier in John, whenever Jesus said that to the Pharisees, they didn't like it and they grabbed those stones and were ready to kill him then, because they knew he was claiming to be God. They didn't like that. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't like that. They change it in their Bible. That's what happens, is people don't like the fact that Jesus claims that he's God. And so they couldn't handle the truth. They fell backwards. Jesus gives them another chance. And even after all this, they get right back up and arrest him. Guys, if there's one thing this chapter is going to show, it's how depraved human nature is. We're going to not just see it with them, but also with Simon Peter, with Pilate. We're jacked up. Our flesh, our sinful flesh, we have a problem. And so I hate to be negative. This is really a negative book towards who we are. But the positive is that we have a loving Savior who, in spite of that, it's kind of like he said, "Hey, Peter, Satan wants to sift you, but I got your back, man. I prayed for you." And we're going to see in a moment, yeah, Satan sifted Peter all right. But that's just the thing. So then what happens? What's Peter do? You guys remember what Peter does in the story? Every gospel gives a different detail of this aspect. Peter takes his sword and he slices off Malchus's ear. He's one of the soldiers. That's some good zeal right there, man. Sometimes it's like, how come nobody else is taking a stand? And then you could say, yeah, but he was aiming for the head and he missed. Was he sleepy? It was late at night. I don't know. I think there's a lot of questions, but I'm going to go inspirational here for a second, and just I'm going to point out how, you know, what Jesus says is, "Hey, Peter, put your sword away. This cup of wrath, I'm drinking it, man." Remember back whenever Jesus had to call Peter Satan? Because Peter's like, "Not so, Lord. You're not going to be the one to do this and to die." And Jesus says, "Peter, Satan, that ain't going to happen." He rebukes him. And it's not that Peter was actually Satan, but Satan took over for a second, kind of like he does in our lives. I believe Satan can actually get in the way and do his work and have his way. And we need Jesus to get us back on track. And what happened here was, I think Peter's out of zeal, trying to defend his Savior. But if there's anything about truth, truth needs no defense. And what I mean by that, I'm talking about the truth of the Word of God, the truth of our Savior. Guys, this book stands for itself. I've tried personally over the years, and in spite of my flaws, God's been good. He's healed someone's ear because I jacked up their ear. And what I mean by that is there have been times where I'd take the truth of God's word, and then I would try to even go back to the Greek and Hebrew and just make it sound a little bit more sexy, if you will, which is what a lot of pastors try to do. And I'd use a big word and say, now, in the Greek, this word's koineia. What am I talking about? And at the end of the day, I'm probably adding more questions to the person listening than just declaring what the truth says. You see what I'm saying? Just let the truth speak for itself. And that's my practical application here. And yet, I think God is gracious enough to fix the people's ears that I damaged when I try to defend the truth like that. I try to make the truth, the Bible, look better than it actually, you know, I'm like, well, that's a negative passage. I better like add my say to it. It don't let the truth speak for itself. Truth precedes us, and it will certainly outlive us. God don't need us to try to defend his book. And I think there's nothing wrong with taking a stand and defending the word of God. But I'm just making some practical application with Peter. You know, sometimes we try to help God out, and that's not God's plan. That was against the plan. He had to take that cup of wrath. And so verse 11 says, then said Jesus to Peter, hey, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Jesus allowed Judas to betray him because he had a cup of wrath to drink. And so after this, what happens, guys, is the kitchen starts getting hot. Peter then, he eventually follows Jesus to the high priest's palace. And that takes us down to verse 15. Look what happens next. So Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art thou also one of this man's disciples? And he saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. So we just seen truth betrayed. Now I want to focus on the second one. And this is probably going to hit home for a lot of us. And this would simply be this, truth denied. Truth denied, because this is the infamous passage that we see in all four Gospels. And we're going to really look at John's perspective. And I like how, notice he says in verse 18, it says, and Peter stood with them. Did you catch that back in verse 5 when it says, Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them? In this aspect, Peter was no different than Judas. Even though those were two completely different disciples. Judas wasn't even saved. He was deceiving the whole time. Peter would represent somebody who, yeah, he knew the Lord. He had a special love relationship. He's like you and me if you're saved, if you're a Christian. And yet, he made his mistakes. He had his flaws. And so let's learn something here. And go to verse 25. We see this continues. It's almost like John, he's telling the story. And as he's unfolding it, there's little glimpses and flashbacks. So this second part, verse 25, says, and by the way, Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. And they said therefore unto him, art thou not also one of his disciples? And he denied it and said, I am not. And then verse 26, one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. So, guys, I've heard different aspects of this, and why did he deny him? I mean, come on, Peter just had all kinds of zeal and showed courage just hours before that. Was he just mad at Jesus? I've heard that explained before, but I believe he was afraid. And one of the reasons I believe that, well, it's human nature. I mean, what would have happened if they would have known and affiliated him? And it's premeditated. He's thinking now. When he was in the garden and he just pulled his sword out, it was almost like out of impulse. Like, I'm defending my Savior. But he's weighing it and thinking on it. But the very first time, and you don't have to turn there, but I thought this was interesting. First time you see the word denied in Scripture, it's back in Genesis 18, when Sarah denied that she laughed. She laughed because she didn't believe that she could have a child in her old age. And it says specifically, she denied. Why'd she deny? It says because she was afraid. And I believe that most of the times we're going to deny the truth and deny the Lord, well, it's out of fear. And she blatantly lied just like Peter does here. This was Peter's moment, man. This was Peter's moment, his opportunity to take a stand for Jesus. But instead, what's he do? He stands with the enemies. And this is where it fits for you and me. You're either standing with Jesus or you're standing with his enemies. There is no in-between. And this is convicting. This is convicting for me as well. But guys, that's how truth works. It's either true or it's false. There is no middle ground. You say, but yeah, it's just a little lie. Okay, I've heard it said like this. A little lie could be equated to like somebody just being a little pregnant. It's eventually going to show forth, right? That's how that works. It always catches up. And so twice, two times here, it mentions that Peter warmed himself while the body of Christ is being done wrong. Peter settles for being lukewarm. There's another theme that we're seeing here. Not hot, not cold, lukewarm. Listen to Luke 11:23. Jesus says these words, and I guarantee he was thinking of Peter even when he said this. He says, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth." Man, chew on that for a moment. If you ain't gathering the harvest with Jesus, you're making it worse. That's hardcore. What he's saying is there is no neutral ground here. We always want to be neutral and say, you know what, I'm going to be a lover. I'm not going to say what I need to say. I don't want to cause any friction. Well, you've probably heard it said like this before here at this church. Just as the earth rotates west to east against the sun, right? That's how our world rotates, against the Son of God. That's the facts. It's no lie. If you're not moving against the world, you're moving against Jesus. When you think of it that way, it's like, dang, man, I guess there is no neutral ground. It's either one or the other. And that's what we see happening here with Peter. Was Peter saved? I believe he was. And granted, guys, Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. So when I'm saying saved, we know that because we're on this side of the cross, the only way we can be saved is by placing our faith in Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, right? Not in our works. There's nothing I can do. It doesn't matter how good of a person I am, but I'm placing my faith in him. And because I did that back when I was 15, I'm saved and sealed. Praise the Lord. But back then, Peter definitely illustrates, he pictures somebody who was saved, and there's lots of good examples on that. But man, we see three times, though, that Peter denies being Jesus' disciple. He's warming his hands with the enemy. I don't know where you sit with that or where that practically sits with you, but maybe here's a practical way of putting it. And I'm on thin ice saying something like this, but it's just the facts. I get convicted about myself. But just say Tyler hates my wife. Tyler, I hope you don't hate her, but just say Tyler, he's blatantly an enemy of Carrie. And it's to the point where it's obvious, it's known. And yet, I go and I hang with Tyler once a week. We just go out and have guys' night. Do you think it's going to bother my wife that I'm hanging with somebody who just despises her and always speaks bad about her, who's her enemy? I mean, at the end of the day, she's going to say, man, it hurts my feelings that Tyler says all these things and the group gets laughing and it doesn't seem to bother you. Where's my loyalty to my wife? Now I'm going to shift it towards our Savior. And a lot of us who were Christians, we claim that, man, he saved me. I'm his. I belong to him. And yet, just like Peter, how often we're warming our hands with the enemy. Now, please hear me out, because we think the enemy is just the atheists and just the people who, scornfully speak against God. But it says in Romans chapter 5 that I was once an enemy before Jesus Christ reconciled me to the Father. You see how that works? Anybody who is outside of Jesus Christ is at enmity with the Lord. Now, I'm not trying to say we can't hang with people who are lost. That would be ridiculous. We're not Amish people that segregate ourselves. The point is, we want to draw people to Jesus Christ. And so how often is it we see Christians that are like Peter when they're continually fruitless in their ministries, they're frustrated because they're remaining friends with someone who's out of fellowship with God. I mean, I'm just saying, if the shoe fits, we should hang with the lost world. We should be friends with them, but it's for the purpose of bringing them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we should love and be real with them. That's all part of it. Jesus was a friend of sinners, but sometimes that's not even on a Christian's radar. And I think at the end of the day, this is just a good reminder. What happens then? Well, birds of a feather flock together. How did Peter start acting when he started hanging with the enemies of Christ? Well, it tells you in the other Gospels what he did. He starts cussing, changing his speech, swear. He's doing everything he can to make him not look like one of Jesus' disciples. That happens in a short amount of time. I think there's just a good practical lesson that's, hey, watch who we're hanging with. And be sensitive. Where's our loyalty towards our Lord? I'm not trying to be legalistic here. This is just something, a passage I'm seeing. And that should, out of a loyalty and a love for our Savior, I guarantee if Peter could go back, he would. He would go back and redo it and make the right decisions if he could. And so notice, let me show you something. Hold your finger here. Go to Mark 14. Notice what it says here. Mark 14, 54. Mark 14, 54. We've seen that he stood with them. But look what Mark says. It says, Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. So he's also sitting with them. Guys, how does somebody go from zealous, I mean, so zealous that he's willing to die right there and chop off someone's head to protect his Savior, and then just in a short amount of time, he's sitting with the enemy? How does that work? Some of you could raise your hand and say, I know how it works. It's my flesh. And that's what we see happening right here. The underlying issue, I think we see it right here in Mark 14. Look what it says again at the beginning of that verse. And Peter followed him afar. He followed from afar. And that's something we see also. I think Luke mentions that as well. I believe the underlying issue is that Peter followed from a distance, lacking that fellowship. It don't matter how long we've been saved. It doesn't matter how godly you think you are. Guys, my sinful flesh is just as corrupt as Charles Manson's flesh, because there is nothing good about the flesh. Does that make sense? Nothing. That's why the only thing I can do is put the flesh to death. Say, I'm going to die to self today. There's nothing good about my flesh. Paul, arguably the greatest Christian that ever lived, he made that statement. He said, there is nothing good about my flesh. And so Peter's in the same boat here. And that's why we need to, it's like what Jesus said. When you're lukewarm, and that's really what we see happening here, warm in your hands. When that's you, the best thing you can do is repent and be zealous for me again. Get that zeal back that you need. And what did Jesus say in Revelation? He is knocking on the door. I just want to sup with you. Proximity with Jesus. That's why it don't matter how long you've been a Christian, you got to still spend time with the Savior. You can't follow him from a distance. The world wants that. Hey, Satan wants that. You realize Satan was behind a lot of this? Peter was in the coils of the serpent. I mean, that's really, it wasn't just his flesh, but it killed Peter deep inside to go through what he went through. I bet his soul was vexed. It says he wept bitterly after that. Check this out. I notice if you're back in John 18, you know, sometimes names in the Bible can have significance and meaning, and it ain't like today. Today, we just like to name people or animals or pets, whatever sounds cool, right? Well, back in Bible times, names really were significant. So Peter's original name was Simon, and you see that when you read the Gospels. Well, Jesus, what did he give him? A new name, which illustrates when we got saved. You and I got a new name that was Christian. Peter's new name was Peter. So sometimes Jesus would call him Simon Peter. It's interesting when you think of that. And I like that when I see it. Sometimes it's Peter, sometimes it's Simon Peter. Other times it's just Simon, when he was before BC, before Christ. watch that whenever you read the Gospels. And I thought it was interesting that sometimes when he's called Simon Peter, it's like he's reminding him that you still got that fleshly nature too. We need that reminder as Christians as well, that reproach that hangs on us. But I thought, ain't this something? Here in John 18, John, a lot of times, every now and then he'll mention Simon Peter, but like verse 16 says, but Peter stood at the door without. And then like verse 17, the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. No Simon Peter. You go down to like verse 26, whose ear Peter cut off, verse 27, Peter then denied again. I just thought, I wonder why he's just mentioning Peter. I think it's a good reminder for us that even in our new name, it's still possible to deny the Lord, even as Christians. So I guess what I'm trying to say is don't beat yourself up. Get back up, because we're all at some point going to deny the Lord. You say, well, that's horrible. How could I do that? Let me give you an example. Our flesh hates the truth. We're talking about truth. And no matter how long you've been saved or walked with the Lord, your sinful flesh does not like the truth. So it's kind of like a mirror. Think about a mirror. And I want to use an illustration here in a second. But there was a native gal in a foreign country who had never seen a mirror before. And so these missionaries decided, we're going to bring her a mirror. We're going to let her see what she actually looks like. And you can imagine just how everybody in that society was like, this is amazing. Well, this mirror was up on a tree. She seen for the very first time what her full body looked like, and she despised it. She actually took the mirror down and broke it. Why? Because she didn't like what the truth was telling her. And that's exactly how it is for us as Christians. See, the Bible says that truth or God's word is likened to a mirror. And when we open it and read it, this is why a lot of times Christians don't want to do a quiet time, besides the fact they think it's boring. But I don't want to hear and see how wretched I am. I don't want to look and see that I got pimples on my face, that I got this, I got that. So it's like this mirror here. Every day when you go in the morning, you address it, and there's things you just don't like. And I guarantee I look in the mirror and I'm like, I hate that I'm getting bald, like continually. And every time Mike tells me he's going to shave my hair, hey, I'll shave it. I'm like, no, because I don't think it'll grow back. But we see these things in the mirror and we don't like it. But is the answer just to just act like it ain't there? To just break the mirror? Just, you know what, I'm going to ignore what I'm seeing. That's denying it. And that's what we do all the time. We deny the truth because we don't want to face the truth. And so it's really a choice that we have to make. And that's what Peter was doing here, I believe. He knew the truth. He didn't want to deal with it. If anything, he denied it, which means now you're living a lie. Now you're giving ammo for the lost world to say, boy, if that's what a Christian looks like, I don't want a part of that. Yep. Christians suck sometimes because we got that sinful flesh that tends to get the best of us. And then you got these big wigs of the world saying, hey, Christians have tried bringing the truth. It doesn't work. Shame on the Christians then, because truth, no matter what, always works, and it wins in the end every time. And so I think the lesson here we can learn from Peter is beware of following from afar. Beware of following from a distance. Oh, you want to follow the Lord, and we all claim that, but not up close, because it just might bring some friction. It makes the other people at my job feel uncomfortable. And that's lukewarm right there is what that is. And so we just need to cling to him. That's why it's no coincidence that in Revelation 3:20, he's addressing the church of Laodicea, which is no doubt about it. That's where we are at in time. Right before Revelation 4:1, which is the rapture. And he says, what this church needs, you know what this church needs more than anything? Fellowship with me. I'm knocking on the door to sup with you. And so, man, then you can't be distant from him then. So that's the second one. We've seen truth betrayed, and that's Judas. Truth denied, that was Peter. And I think a lot of us could say, yeah, I need to work on that. Man, apply where it fits. The third one, though, as we wrap this up, this will be a little bit shorter. This is verse 19. Go back to John 18, look at verse 19. It says, then the high priest asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whether the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And then after that, he gets hit. They smite him in the mouth. You're going to talk to the high priest like that? Hey, the true high priest was standing right there. Truth, right? Even a few verses later, the Pharisees, they want to make sure they're ceremonially clean, so they don't want to go in the certain hall because of Passover. Hey, guys, the true lamb was right there standing before you. I mean, truth. But what we see happening here, I love Jesus' answer. They're asking him about his doctrine, saying, now, who are you again? Why are you hated so bad? And they didn't really want to know. This would be truth questioned. He's getting questioned left and right. And Jesus' answer to them is, hey, ask the ones who heard me. It's kind of like when someone would ask, they'd say, well, hey, how did the message go? And if you're the one that preached it or gave it, the best answer is, I don't know, ask somebody who heard it. They're the ones who actually listened. I guess the real test is, are they doing something with it? And Jesus is simply saying, ask those that heard me. That includes your soldiers. I think this got a little tense because back in like John chapter 7, it was these very soldiers who heard Jesus that were like, never a man spake like him before. So that hit a little home when Jesus said that. Maybe that's why he got hit. I don't know. Maybe Jesus was thinking, hey, ask Peter. Putting Peter on the spot. Peter's heard. He sat with me for 3.5 years. Oh, Jesus knew that Peter was going to cave in. And he also knew that Peter was going to eventually repent. And that, they got right. We're not going to cover that right here, but Peter got right. So things are getting ugly, illegal. It's gross what's happening here in John 18. But Jesus is then taken to the judgment hall. And this is where Pilate begins questioning him. If you look at verse 28, it says, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. That's just a religious Pharisee right there. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? What are you guys doing bringing him to me? Why do I got to deal with him? He don't want to deal with Jesus. This is your guys' circus. And at this point, Pilate then starts asking Jesus about his kingdom. And guys, you can tell when you read through, you can tell that Pilate don't really care about Jesus. It says in the other Gospels that there's something intriguing about what Jesus is saying to him. But I can just imagine, I think of like what it says in Isaiah 53, that there's no form of beauty, no comeliness in Jesus. This average, plain, probably bloody to this point, man is just standing there before Pilate. And Pilate, he's looking at himself and just thinking, why am I wasting time talking with this guy? He's a Jew. He'll give an account for that. But at this point, look at verse 38. Pilate says to Jesus, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. You know, Pilate was well aware that the Jewish system was a lie. He knew about the illegal stuff they were doing in the courts and all of that. And so he, like a skeptic, is just like, what is truth? Well, I'll tell you what truth is. It was the man standing right before him. Absolute truth. And Pilate wanted nothing to do with him. So people can question the truth all they want. We're going to deal with people like that in life. They're going to question God, question his word. Let me just tell you, look at verse 36. We're going to see that truth always wins in the end. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight? Peter started fighting because he got a little carnal for a moment, thinking this kingdom was of the world. Peter, get it right. My kingdom's not of this world. Look what he says next. That I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. You know, when Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom, that right there is the greatest day on God's calendar. That's the second coming. That's really the theme of our Bible. That's the theme. Everything revolves around a king and his kingdom. And it was really, we're all right there getting close as he's getting ready to return. And so he's going to win. Truth is going to win. And so let's wrap this up. I love how this ends, and I think this will hit home for us. We've seen that truth gets betrayed, truth gets denied, truth gets questioned. Human nature, it despises the truth. Not just unsaved people, but even people who are saved. There's something in my flesh, man. I resist the word of God still, and it despises the truth. In fact, you even see in verse 39, look at the last couple verses. This is, Pilate tells the Jews, "Ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" Then cried they all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." And then John says, "Now Barabbas was a robber." Guys, the world is always going to prefer Barabbas over Jesus, over the truth. And yet, what's the verse we started off with? "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Here's what's crazy. It's the truth that sets us free. You see who Barabbas is right here in this passage? If you're a Christian, Barabbas is like you and me. It was a good day for Barabbas. Why? Because somebody took his place and took his crime and paid his penalty. We don't know what happened to Barabbas after that. I would like to think that he was free and he humbled himself and said, "I want to follow after this man. I want to meet the true God." And he completely transformed from the inside out. But Barabbas is a beautiful practical picture of us who are saved. We were freed when we should have been the one dying. You see that? The truth is what sets us free. The world can hate all they want, but guys, people need the truth. People need Christ. People need the truth. And so I don't know where you're at. There's a lot of aspects of this message. I mean, you know, maybe you just needed to see that this is a book of truth and it needs to be the absolute 100% authority of your life. Maybe you're not following Christ up close. Maybe you're following him from afar. Maybe you're lukewarm. You've not picked a side. I don't know. Who are you standing with? At the end of the day, though, are we catering to the truth of God's word, or are we catering to our feelings? So let's pray. Let's do business with God as we close this out. And let's take a moment and reflect on what the Holy Spirit's saying to you. You might be in a spot as your heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You might say, "You know what? I think I'm an enemy of God. I'm not even reconciled to him." Man, that's where you start. By owning that and saying, "Yeah, I need to meet the Savior. I am in opposition with God, and the only one who can reconcile me to him is Jesus Christ. I'm tired of my sin. I want him to forgive me." Well, that can happen this morning. You can meet Jesus Christ and start a whole new life. It's a one-time deal, and it's a clean slate. There's nothing like it. So maybe that's you. Maybe like Peter, there's an area in your life or a couple areas that you would just have to embrace and say, "I've been standing with the wrong people. I'm done. I'm done taking a stand for the wrong crowd. I'm done being lukewarm. I'm done being in the middle, because there is no neutral ground. I'm going to follow him up close." I don't know. Maybe you're questioning truth. Maybe whenever you get you look in the mirror of God's word, you hate what you see. Well, it's time to start doing something about it. Don't just punch the mirror and knock it down. Change. Let what you see from God's word allow you to wipe that dirt off your face or whatever you saw in the mirror. Lord God, help us to be a people of action. Help us to act on what we've heard. I'm very thankful for your loving grace and kindness in our lives. Lord, we know that the world is no friend of grace. We know that the world seems like it's getting worse and worse. It's spiritually dark out there, and truth is just mocked and rejected. But help us to be a people of truth. Help us to love the truth, Lord. Help us to love your word, Lord, as your word is lifted up above your very name. And Lord, may that love be shown forth in action. Lord, you told us if we love you, we'll keep your commandments. And so may we be a people like that. God, I pray that we would just do business with you. I want to pray for anybody that would say they're not saved and they've never been reconciled to you through Jesus. May that change this morning. And so meet us where we're at. We love you. We're privileged, Lord, to be your children. And we ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.